بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This hadith that reads, أمرنا أن ننزل الناس منازلهم. We have been commanded that we treat people according to their positions. Islam is a very complete deen. It's not a deen that is focused only on one particular department. It discusses every facet of human life. For every department and every facet, there is some etiquette, some mannerism, and some type of conduct. Sometimes we confine Islam to certain practices, some rituals, and we feel that if the person has got this, then he's got deen. If he doesn't have this, then really he doesn't have the true deen. In South India, one Englishman accepted Islam. Those that have seen India some years ago, not now recently, some years ago, you'll find that the place that is allocated for wuzu will have a deep drain, maybe half a meter drain, or maybe 3/4 meter drain. So you make wuzu, the water is flowing there. Now, it was a village, and in one end of the drain, all the mucus had collected. So this Englishman, he came across this masjid and he saw all that mucus collected. He said, "What is this? So filthy." So some of the villagers, they retorted and said, "It looks like he's accepted Islam, lekin angreziyat unki tabiyat se nahi nikli." That English mannerism has not yet come out from him. He's accepted Islam, but that English culture hasn't come out of him. So the Imam of the masjid overheard all this, and he went to try and comfort the Englishman. If these villages, they speak like this to you, then don't take it serious. So the Englishman says, "What do you think of me? Do you think I have accepted Islam because of these villages? No, not because of them. I have accepted it for the truth of the religion and for the greatness of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that has impressed me, it's caught my heart. And as far as these villages, I know that they don't know what Islam is all about. Cleanliness in Islam is half of faith. And nazafatu nisful iman is half of your faith. So Islam discusses everything, everything." I was in the safar, I was explaining to the students that namaz is not pardoned anywhere, whether you are on the air or on the sea. But you have to perform your namaz. But then there are certain etiquettes that you must observe. You're traveling in a plane, there are all types of people, and everybody has an equal right. You have a right, other passengers have also a right. So in your performing namaz, you must see that you don't cause a commotion, a confusion, a disturbance. You're going into the toilet, for example, you're going to make wuzu. All right, fair, you have the right to make wuzu. But as you leave the toilet now, you need to see that if there's any water that has splashed along, then you clean it up, take the tissue, and you clean it up yourself. That is what Islam is teaching you, that what you like for yourself, then you like for your brother. لَن تُؤْمِنَ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. Your iman is perfect when you like for your brother what you like for yourself. So when you came in, you found it dry, clean, crisp. Now when you're leaving, leave it in the same state. You've come in this manner, so when you're leaving also, you leave in that very state that you left. So the next person that is visiting the toilet, he doesn't feel, "Hey, all water splashed around. How can I go into this place here? Why this person left this in this state?" Then you also need to understand that if there is a heavy traffic and everybody wants to go to the toilet, then don't use the toilet at that time. Unless you are very quick about wuzu. You put a moza on, and you know in 2 minutes you will make your wuzu so that the next person can get into the toilet. Now that is when you are making wuzu at a common spot. Everybody uses that same spot. Now you get into, for example, you get into the toilet and you make your miswak. 5 minutes is taking you to make miswak. Some people have that habit now. And there's a whole queue of people waiting in the toilet, whether it is a plain toilet, whether it's a toilet that's used commonly. But now inside now you are making miswak for 10 minutes or 5 minutes. Other people are waiting, they can't speak. But is that the right thing? Is this what Islam is teaching? No, this is not what Islam is teaching. Rasulullah was so particular. Naha anil qiran. This showing you different aspects of Islamic life, social life, and the etiquette Rasulullah has taught us. So it's a time that dates are not found in that quantity. It's found, but not in that quantity. Or dates is a staple food in Saudi Arabia at that time. Up to now, in many places, it's a staple food. You got dates, and as though you can make a meal of it. Now, the Islamic manner is that you eat together, collectively, 3-4 people sitting, sharing from one plate. Now, the plate is brought. So Rasulullah now stopped the Sahaba Kiram that don't take two dates in one go. You're taking, take one. Because now there may be just limited dates. Say 3 people are eating and there's 10 dates now. In one go you took 3 dates. And you're chewing it up very quickly. Then you're going for the next round. Now what's going to happen to the others? You say, no, they'll get barakat and they'll carry on. No, that's not the way. That's not the way. Rasulullah said, no. Anil Qiran, you be considerate of the others. You take one, let them take one, and then you take the second, and so forth and so on. So you need to see the situation. Unfortunately, when I see many youngsters, because we're running in a hostel for so many years, you know, the madrasa environment now, I'm over 40 years now, 71 till now, this 2011, so 40 years. So initially, children coming from more simple backgrounds, they had a lot of etiquette and respect. But now life has become sophisticated. People don't have that. They lost many of their values. So now, generally in our homes you'll find, if there is one good plate or good dish, then there's a simple dish. If there's chops, for example, then with chops you'll find some mug. Now they balance it up in that way. So in the old days, what used to happen, people know now that chops is cooked in proportion. It's cooked in limit, right? So you must take one small piece and you load your plate up with mug. Mug is made in big quantity, so you fill yourself up with mug. But this, you take in small quantity. So that others also can enjoy. Now you say, no, I must enjoy myself, and others, Labak will sort them out. No, that's not the right way. These are all Islamic etiquettes. Yeh hamari ghar ki cheez hai. It's things that belong to our home, and we've forgotten it. When you've forgotten it, other people are taking it. When they take it, they'll earn the respect. You take it, you'll earn the respect. Now see this Muslim and how he eats, how he conducts himself. It's a pleasure, it's a comfort, it's nice to be with him. See, these are all things that belong to our home. Just that we need to use our minds, use our brains, apply it, and you see, you're a pleasure for everybody. You're traveling, you're a pleasure. Now you're performing namaz, for example, in the plane. Now you've started your namaz and you're reciting, for example, on a Friday, Alif Lam Sajda and Halatal Insan. So 10 minutes you took. Now everybody's waiting. They want to, now some, that place that is reserved, or that place that is near the toilet, there is some space that you can go and perform your namaz. I saw one time. Now a woman sees she needs to go to toilet and that place is jammed. And a man is taking his own time about namaz. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ Hey, you know, I really felt upset. Okay, they haven't learned Islamic etiquette. Now, I don't say we are doing this prayers and ibadah to impress on others, no. But definitely, we are representatives of Islam. When we are representatives of Islam, every Muslim is a representative of his deen. He needs to see that he does his thing correctly. Now he causes some type of inconvenience to the next passenger who considers himself equal to you in every respect. If you paid, he paid. He is entitled to some type of privileges, then you are entitled to privileges, he is also entitled to privileges. Then why do you feel yourself something more important than him? That you take the space and you're so inconsiderate. I see these things and really it pains. And then there are times when you can't tell a person because you don't have the type of informality with that person. You can't tell him. But really, it's a very, very poor reflection how we conduct ourselves when we're out here. You're in a journey, in a travel, and when you're out, then your true colors come out. You know, how do you conduct, how you interact with people, how do you socialize? So these things are very, very important. How you act with people, how you behave with people. It may seem like a small thing. I was reading my namaz, what's wrong? You know, namaz must be not relating to the world, must be in another plane altogether. But now you consider that as an act of virtue. Now look at the greatest being on earth, Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? He is leading the namaz where? In Masjid al-Nabawi. Can there be another greater masjid? No. And the greatest person leading the namaz, and he is in the greatest masjid with the greatest following, the Sahaba Ikram. So now the greatest following in the greatest masjid. And then sometimes it comes in the hadith, Rasulullah says that I want to lengthen the namaz, but behind me I hear the crying of a child, that I shorten my namaz. I immediately shorten my namaz. I want to read a long rakat, right? Then I'll read Qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, Qul a'udhu birabbin nas, something very small, very short, and end the namaz. Why? I hear the crying of a child. Then I feel that the poor thing, the mother will be distracted on account of the child. She's worried about the child now. The child is crying, needs attention. What's happening with the child? So the mother's mind will be consumed about the child. That's normal, that's obvious, it's natural. So I need to shorten the namaz. So what I want to show you here is, whilst Rasulullah is performing the namaz, he is not oblivious of what's going around. He is registering and he is identifying with what's going around. So you understand, to know what's going around is not against kamal and perfection of salah. If it was against the perfection of salah, then na'uzubillah, you are saying that Rasulullah's namaz is not complete. Can you find a namaz that is more complete? It's the most perfect, most complete, most beautiful, in every respect comprehensive. But Rasulullah is taking into consideration the small little child that is crying as well. So really sometimes we miss the point, we don't understand our deen. It was something here, something there, and then we just add it up and we think this is deen. This is deen. Whereas deen has taught us every department of life, every department. I just showed you a couple of things, but how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is that you consider the next person, respect his rights, his feelings, not only his feelings, but his rights as well. You got a right, he's got a right. So how important these things are. Anyway, today's hadith that I read just now, أُمِرْنَا أَن نُنَزِّلَ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ. We have been commanded to treat people according to their positions. It's also a command. Imagine a person coming to Aisha radiallahu anha's house, right? One person comes, Aisha radiallahu anha, gives the person some dates, and he goes on. Then another person comes in, he walks in for some assistance. Aisha sees this person, and then Aisha radiallahu anha opens the dastarkhan, she feeds him correctly, and then she lets him leave. Now people are astonished. Both people were poor, both people were needy. Then why did you treat the first person in this manner and the second person in this manner? So Aisha radiallahu anha replied, this is the command of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we treat people according to their position. This person is an ordinary person, simple, poor, needy, so I treated him accordingly. This person is a man of standing and position, social standing he is of, and I need to respect him, I show him respect according to his social standing. He's coming from a different position, he's coming from a different position. He must be treated like this, and he must be treated in this manner. So this is an Islamic teaching. In fact, Allah also treats you like that. One is, we are supposed to be treating each other like this, but Allah Ta'ala also treats us in that very manner. The leading saintly person, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi, we all may have heard of his name repeatedly, and he is the contemporary of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. So he's got the tail end of the zamana of the tabi'een. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi, he's got that end, the tail end of the tabi'een. So he has given up the kingdom. He's given up the whole kingdom of Balkh. Balkh is a very powerful kingdom. Millions of people, and he's ruling over them. The wealth, the treasure, the attendance, the pomp and the glory, all that position that he's enjoying. But then when his heart was struck by the love of Allah Ta'ala, and he felt, no, let me leave this now. I had enough of this. Let me come on to this line. This love of Allah Ta'ala is a very strange thing, very unique thing. When a person's heart is struck with love, then it is easy for him to give up. You won't find the other way around, that a person whose heart is struck with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't get affected, that from this position he goes on to the dunya. Yes, you'll find the other way around, that a king will become a faqir. But a faqir, you won't find him becoming a king, giving up this position for this. So they must be enjoying something very, very peculiar, something very strange and unique for them to give this up. So when he gave this whole thing up, and now he's traveling, he's one out, all alone. But the love is very deeply seated into his heart. Very deeply seated into his heart. He must ask Allah Ta'ala for that love, you see. Our ibadat may be a little less, but do it with a little bit of reflection. That is why the hadith says that a reflection, you know, reflection for a few minutes is greater than a worship for 70 years. But you reflect, think. One person is seated between a dump and a qabristan. In the old days, all the dirt, whether it's the sewage, whether it's clothing, whether it's the refuse of the house, whatever it is, all is dumped. They didn't have like what we have nowadays. See, like we have a truck coming, collecting all the refuse and going. In fact, when we were studying India, you should see this thing here. It's about a kilometer away from the town. All the refuse is there. Then you'll find the entrails of animals, because they're slaughtering animals. So all those entrails all dumped in that spot. Then you find hawks and you find vultures coming at that same spot, coming and selecting all the ogre. So we should see these things in India, right? Now here you don't see it because that is a different department, this is a different department. You don't see all the filth. Right? So old days now you're talking, and it's out of the town 1 kilometer. Right? Right? So we're talking of who? Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. And I just explained this. What I was getting at? Huh? Yeah, this is it's between the dump and the Kabristan. My mind is going in too many places at one and the same time. But I need to mention it to illustrate the point. See, once the point is driven home, it sits correctly. So he's seated between a dump and a Kabristan. So one saintly person is walking past and he says, what an excellent spot to be seated in. This is the end of human life. And this is the end of human luxury. All the sewage, the dirt, the clothing, the used things, furniture, everything is all dumped on one end. And the man is being dumped on the other end. Man is sitting right in between. But what an excellent spot to be sitting and reflecting. This is the end, your end. And this is the end of all your luxury. So when you see the boat, then you think to yourself, is it worth the while making this type of an investment? Is it worth the while? See, so this reflection, you see, when you reflect and you think deeply, Allah Pak appreciates this. When you think deeply, then you will take a curve in your life. You will take a turn in your life. One is you're just going on with the motion, you're just going on with the rhythm, going with the flow. And the other is you reflecting, all right, where am I going to and what am I supposed to be doing? Where am I going to, what am I supposed to be doing? So when you think like that, then you go, sometimes in 5 minutes, you will achieve what the next person doesn't achieve in 5 years. Really, I'm talking about literally, that you'll achieve in 5 minutes what the next person doesn't achieve in 5 years. So that is with the reflection. Imagine two people are working for you. Just to give you an analogy, an example. Two people are working for you, right? So the one person, he's coming just to fill in the hours, and his mind is, hey, you know, this boss of mine has got a shop here like this, and you know, I need to steal those ideas and open up another shop in the next end of the town. I'm here just to steal ideas, nothing else. I'll just do, just on the surface, I will just comply, but my idea is to open up on that end, and then when I got the idea, slowly I will just turn the clientele on that end. You know, today, poaching is a very common thing. In every profession, poaching is a very, very common thing. So this is the mindset of one of your worker. The other worker, his mindset is like this. You know, I was struggling for a job, and this boss of mine gave me a job. I'm very grateful to him. I will try and do my best for him. I'll see the loose ends, I'll see the problems, where's the problem, how I can bring this business up, how can I allow it to progress. And I will explain to this boss of mine that this is how he needs to adjust his business, this is the reason, this is the problems, this is how he can inflate his whole thing, you know, how he can get the thing going better. Tell me, both of you, if you understand and you, for a moment, you got to know both of these things, these people personally, will your impression about both of them be the same? No. Here you'll treat him differently, you'll treat him totally differently. He did a little bit of a reflection, positive reflection, gratitude. So you look at him and you view him differently. And this person, you view him differently, totally differently. Just a little bit of reflection. What a change, what a revolution it brings in a person's life. One person, I'll come back to this Ibrahim bin Adam Rahmatullah story, see. It's all anecdotes. The anecdotes are meant to open our mind, to help us to think correctly. That's why we are here, to help us to think correctly. See, Allah Pak has blessed man with this highest faculty, that is thought, understanding. That is why closest a person is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when he is in the posture of sajda, in the posture of sujood. He is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That his highest faculty, that was his brain and his mind, he has brought it to the lowest spot. So therefore, that is most desired and most loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are closest to me now. That was, which was highest, you know, all your senses are here, all your senses are here, your brain is here. See? And for my sake, you have lowered yourself, and you have lowered yourself entirely, completely, you brought it to the lowest point. So you become closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point, and you ask Allah Ta'ala with your heart and with your soul and with your mind, then Allah Ta'ala will definitely grant it to you. So one person, he prayed for some time, for about 5 months, 3 months, he prayed, Allah Ta'ala, I want to see Khizr alayhi salam. People have different missions in their life. So that was his mission, no? I want to see Khizr alayhi salam. Khizr alayhi salam, you hear about his incident in the 15th Sipara. He and Musa alayhi salam scuttled the boat, killed the youngster, etc. So he understood now Khidr alayhi salam is someone very great. So I'll get in contact with him, and all my aspirations in life, all things that I'm looking for in life, all must just work out for me. So I'll get in contact with Khidr alayhi salam. Things will just float for me. Everything will just flow. Everything will just work out. Making dua. People have strange, strange aspirations in life. Very, very strange, unique. Anyway, this is something, I think, the most exciting thing in man. Yeah. And Allah Pak says it in the Quran Sharif. You are worlds apart. Worlds apart. Amma man aata wattaqa wa saddaqa bil husna. Wal-layli idha yaghsha wal-nahari idha tajalla wa ma khalaqa al-dhakara wal-untha. See how Allah says this whole disparity, you know, in humanity, and how far apart you are. By the night, when it covers entirely, you know, when not night, not Maghrib time, night when it's about after Isha, how dark and still it becomes, dark, still, everything is still calm. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَى and وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى and by the day, when it's in full bloom, about 10, 11 o'clock, 11, 12 o'clock, full, now everything is brightened up, the whole world is brightened up. Can you see the disparity? Night and day. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى and then, in the creating of the male and the female, don't you see, both are poles apart. Both are worlds apart. A woman is doing something, her whole outlook of life is different, and a man's outlook of life is totally different. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى his duties are different, his outlook of life is different, his endeavor is different, his approach is different. And a woman, her outlook is different, her duties are different, her mission is different, her outlook is different, both are different, absolutely different. And you don't believe that it is different, then for just 2 days, go and swap the roles with your wife. You go and clean the napkin, you go and wash the clothing, the dish, and then entertain the mehman that come, you go and do all the kitchen and everything. See, you last for more than 2 days. I'm not talking about white people. White people, they have to do it. Bichara, they got no other choice. They have to do it. But see that a normal person, will he last? More than 2 days, I say, you won't last in the home. So that is normal. That is natural. That the woman's position is totally different. And the man's position is totally different. So Allah Ta'ala brings these two aspects. Thereafter, then he says, Inna sa'yakum lashatta. But your endeavor also is worlds apart, is poles apart. Your endeavor, your outlook, your whole endeavor in life is totally different. He is totally different. Now just to show you, just to bring you into the picture, one person, he's got 100 rands or 200 rands, and his whole mind is, I've got this 200 rand or 500 rand, I must go to 320 to the club there and enjoy myself. Yeah, he's pining for that. I got that money, 300, 500, 3,000 rand I've got, and I must go there, and that's the dream of my life. Right? And he wants to be there, he's pining to go there, and whatever money it costs, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, I'm prepared to give it just to be there for that one night. Right? So that is one person. You see, one person's endeavor, his whole outlook is in one direction. And the other person's direction is, hey, come the Shab Guzari, I'm going to go there. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to go there. I need to go there. Oh, I need to go to this Mulana, this Buzuruk, whatever. His program, I just need to go there. Whatever it costs me, whatever it takes of me, I need to go there. But you see, poles apart, the disparity, the difference between the both. Diverse. Inna sa'yakum lashatta. So anyway, this person, coming back to his story, he made this dua, Allah, I must meet Khizr al-Islam. 27th night of Ramadan coming, Allah, I need to meet him. And Shabbat Barat coming, Allah, I need to meet him. Jummah, when the duas are answered, Allah, I need to meet him. And he is, it's not zid lali bicharin. He is stubborn, persistent. No, I must get this. Anyway, all his persistence, eventually he got to meet Khizr al-Islam. Khizr al-Islam asked him, all right, by you struggling to meet me after so long, you're making dua and all that. But what do you want from me? What do you want? The real incident, it's an India story. Anyway, he says, Khizr al-Islam, I want to become the wealthiest person. After all this magajmari and all the struggle, what he wants? To become the wealthiest person. All right, it's done. But before I do it for you, before I make the dua for you, I want you to do a small homework. And after that homework, and if you still go, your mind is still in that end, it will happen. That is done for you, inshallah. So he says, no, it's on. What homework do you want me to do? So he says that Delhi is a hub. You know, you're talking about 300 years ago, India. So Delhi was a hub of all activity. Like how you find China and you find Dubai and all that. It's a hub, right? It's a central spot. A lot of activity, a lot of business is carrying on in this spot. So Delhi was like that. you hear of the Dutch East India Company, you know, a lot of business was carrying on at this spot. So he says, I want you for the next 6 months, you go and see all the wealthiest people, most affluent people, go and see them. And go and inspect them, see their private life, their public life, all that. After you have made a detailed examination, and you still feel convinced that you want this in life, then I'll make a dua for you, inshallah, that will happen. So he's going from one wealthy person to the other, to the third. Eventually he comes to one wealthy person who's got, he's doing a jewelry business, gold and diamonds and all that. Very, very wealthy. Hundreds of attendants, and you see the jewelry that is displayed in his windows and one of its kind. Nothing like that is, there's nothing like that in the whole of Delhi. So much attendance, so much of wealth, and it's just pouring. You know? And this person that is the boss, and he looks also so beautiful, so handsome. So everything is attractive. But then he says, all right, I've seen the one dimension of this business. I need to inspect the other dimension. Let me go and talk to him privately, one-on-one. What does he think about it? So he went to this jeweler. Sometimes I ask the small children, you know, I ask them on riddle, what's the difference between a jailer and a jeweler? Small children sometimes, just to tease their minds, sometimes ask them, what is the difference between a jeweler and a jailer? So they all give up. It's simple. The jeweler, he sells watches. And the jailer, he watches the cells. Anyway. So he says, no, one-on-one, let me go and ask him personally, one-on-one. Because I saw the one dimension, the external side, I've seen it. But I didn't see the other dimension of this person here. Let me go ask him privately, personally, what he thinks about the whole thing. So he says, you know, I want to talk to you in private. He said, what is it? He said, no, I met Khizr alayhi salam, right? He's a Muslim, so he also got impressed. He got carried away. This is what transpired between me and him. So I asked him, this is what I asked him. He said, Khuda ke waste, for Allah's sake, you don't ever ask that type of dua. But what, I see you in so much of pomp, glory, so much of, you know, wealth and enjoyment, attendance and everything you got. There isn't a thing that you haven't got. You're the busiest. The whole of Delhi flocks to you. So you're the most popular here. So why mustn't I ask for that? Are you jealous of me? You know, people feel that this, now this person will overtake Matapa Charijaya, you know. So he doesn't want someone to overtake him. It's not for that reason. Then what? Why? He says, you see, I was from a very extremely wealthy family, noble class, very, very wealthy, pouring wealth. You know? And then I got married to a girl of my choice. You know, her beauty, elegance, position, everything. She had everything. The girl of my choice I got married. And then not many days after our marriage, she went seriously ill, very, very serious, ill, between death and life. Now, I was very attached to her. Very, you know, like a Romeo and Juliet, Leila Majnun kissa it was. We were so attached. So in her illness that I thought and I considered that was her final illness, that I was attending to her, and she is keep grieving and crying. But why are you crying over? Why are you crying? Say, no. Mard ka koi bharosa nahi. Man, you can't rely on a man. You can't trust a man. So no, I'll never marry after you. So no, man, you can't trust him. She kept on saying, man, you can't trust him. Today you are like this, and my eyes closed, and the very night you'll be with another girl just now. You know, women are very jealous, you know. I just die, and the next, the same night you'll be with another woman. You'll be romancing with someone else. My bed, and there'll be another woman here in my bed. Where's my respect and integrity? Anyway. So he says, don't you believe me? I'm telling you that I'm not going to remarry. He says, no, I don't believe you. Men are like that, you can't believe. Mard ka koi bharosa nahi, uske upar koi itminan nahi kar sakte, atibar nahi. He says, all right, you don't believe me? He went and castrated himself, finished. Now you're happy. He went and castrated himself. When he castrated himself, now the wife is young, he is young. She's got feelings, she's got emotions, and they are inseparable, right? They got married with so much of pomp and glory and whatever else, so much of wealth was spent just in the marriage, you see. So they can't just break up like that. Now she's got feelings, she's got emotions. When she's got emotions and feelings, that had to be vented in some way. So this jewel is saying, you see all these children here. They are called my children. Ye sab harami ke bachche hai. It's all illegitimate children. Now I can't do anything about it. I can't separate the wife. And I can't chase the children. It's my wife's children. And I have to say it's my children. How can I go and advertise it and publicize it that I am castrated? What will be left of me? I have to hide my shame. I have to hide my respect. And I just live with this disgrace and embarrassment for the rest of my life. So now, anyway, that 6 months trial was over. He got back to Khizr alayhi salam. And Khizr alayhi salam asked him, now what do you want? Now you tell me. So now I did my homework and I did it thoroughly. So now I don't think that I want to go in that direction any longer. What do you want? Bas muhabbat ka chaska naseeb ho jaye. Muhabbat naseeb ho jaye. That I need to have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See? So this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a great thing. And this comes with reflection, a little bit of reflection, understanding the favors of Allah ta'ala that you're enjoying all the time. All. These in a given moment that you don't enjoy the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you ponder, and more avenues of favors will open up to you. A simple thing, I explain this to small children, I explain to them. Just a simple meal, and you see with what respect and honor Allah ta'ala blesses you that meal, right? An animal, we just throw that food there on the ground, and that thing is picking it up, it's eating and carrying on, right? But you, when you need to eat, Hazrat the Insan, Mr. Khan came, so they put up the Dastar Khan, and then, with so much of frills, so much of respect, the Dastar Khan is laid down, then there's some achar, there's some pickle, there's some salads, there's some variety, water, juice, cold drink, hot, the roti must be right, everything is in place. And then they come and tell Mr. Khan Sahab, up the chiefly, I come have your meals. With so much of respect. So any avenue, any department of your life, you look and you see so much of respect, so much of honor. Right? Now, who is this coming from? It's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's done it? Who's planned it in that way? It's Allah ta'ala's planning. Sun Allahi alladhi atqana kulla shay. It's the planning of Allah ta'ala. He's conferred so much of respect, so much honor for you. So in this way, any facet of your life, if you examine any facet of your life, you'll find it loaded with respect, with honor, with favors, with gifts. Mankind is the only creation that eats his food combined. You don't find any other creation eating with that type of combination. See, in one tarkari, right, how many things go in? In one curry, how many things go in? The potato will go in, meat will go in, spices will go in, salt will go in. Gee, 101 things goes into one. Do you find any other creation eating like that? That is prepared against the fire, and then it's served to you hot with rotis, etc. And the other lawazimat that goes with it. Gee? Do you find any other creation eating like that? Gee? So who's feeding you like this? And who's making the wife, etc. subservient to you, subordinate to you? Who did all this? You just go and think, then you'll cry with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Teri kareem zaat hai. You have given me. I'm not entitled to any of this. I'm not entitled. So your heart will bubble with love. Now you're performing namaz with a different flavor. Allah ta'ala, you are so loving. You are so caring, Allah ta'ala. You are so kind. You are so compassionate. Allah ta'ala, I can't fulfill your rights and your duties. Allah ta'ala, do accept this broken effort from me. So it's a different flavor of ibadat. It's a different flavor of worship. It's a different, the whole flavor is different. And what if you're just going through the motions, you're not registering. See? So that is appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're doing it with that type of flavor, that type of spirit, that type of love. Really, it's appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now your ibadah is escalating from one to a million. You see that love, what change it brings. That is why they say that learn this love. You sit with the beloved and you learn love. The beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you learn love. When you learn love, then it's a different thing. one youngster, I told him, learn love, you know. So he said, hey, Muslim, how must learn love now? 13, 14 years of age now. I didn't blame him for that, obviously. So he's asking, Muslim, how do you learn love now? So now, sometimes you have to use some bad examples, you know. Some not good, not pleasant examples. So I told him, now, just imagine, all right, you in your youth, right, 13, 14, and Allah Ta'ala forbid, but you may have had a girlfriend in the school, right? Did you ask her when you started off everything how to make love? You didn't ask her. You passed on the rubber, she passed on the pencil, you passed on your assignment, and she passed on some sweet for you, and then one thing led to the other, then you brought a rose and something else. Muhabbat khud tujhe adab muhabbat sikha degi. Muhabbat will teach you. When you instill your heart with love, it will teach you, each step it will teach you that you do this and do this and do this and do this, and you go on in the race to love, in the stairway of love. In the stairway of love, you just move on. You just move on. Anyway, to talk too much about love is also sometimes dangerous. Eh? People can explode then, right? Anyway, we are talking about that incident of Hazrat Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayh, and then we just branched off to love. Ye dukaan hoti hai, ye matab hoti hai. See, when you find this sittings of the mashayikh, then that's a matab. In other words, it's a hospital. In the hospital, they won't give you what you want. They'll give you what you need, not what you want. There's a difference, isn't it? Come to the hospital, they don't give you what you want. Say, no, I want a Colgate. But I won't give you what you want. What you need, I'll give you. You need an eye operation, we'll give you an eye operation. Right? So what's your need is a different thing, and what your desire is a different thing altogether. So that's a matab, right? So Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi is of that position. He's left everything, the kingdom of Balkh, to search the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's going, you search for it, you'll get him. Man jadda wajada. You try, you will definitely get him. You knock the door, Allah ta'ala will definitely open for you. But you must try. You'll try, you will get it. He will never refuse. You try, you enter, come on that path, Allah ta'ala will open it for you. That sweetness you will enjoy. You will enjoy yourself. You will enjoy the sweetness of love. Sweetness of the communication of Allah Ta'ala. But then you need to have things in place. Then you will get the sweetness of communication. You want to be there. You want to keep on talking. Now you read the Quran Sharif. You don't understand the meaning. But your eyes are just pouring with tears. Yeh mere Rab ka kalam hai. This is the wording of my Allah Ta'ala. This is the wording of my Allah Ta'ala. Just pouring. And the essence of the meaning comes to your heart. Maybe the wording is not there, but the essence comes to your heart. Ye mera Rab ka kalam hai. Hazrat Ikrima rahmatullah alayhi would pick up the Quran Sharif, he would kiss it, place it close to his heart, and he says that Hadha Manshur Rabbi. This is the constitution of my Rabb. This is the constitution of my Rabb, and he would fall unconscious. The love, you see. So anyway, we're talking of Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi. It's now approaching Asr Maghrib time. So he found a masjid in the distance. He said, now I have to go and retire for the night to some masjid. So let me go there. I see the place there. Let me go there. Between Asr Maghrib, as he enters the masjid, so there is another mullah there as well. And he's also resorted to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, like Ibrahim bin Adham is being blessed and honored, he is also being blessed and honored. Allah Pak treats his servants differently. Right? And that's his prerogative, how he wants to treat who, that's his prerogative. You can't say, why am I treated in this way, and why am I treated in this way. Some person is selected to be a doctor, some person an engineer, some person a street sweeper. So that's the divine selection. Don't we all accept it? You are selected to be this, you are selected to be that. But don't we accept the divine selection? Why? That is Allah Ta'ala's, that is His distribution. He's doing the distribution, and He distributes as per His knowledge and His wisdom. So that we don't have to get into. But what we need to do is to understand what is my duty, not why is there this type of a distribution. See, now you're getting into the wrong end. People ask the wrong question, why is taqdeer? Don't ask that. Yes, what I must do? What must I do in this whole thing? You come into the boss's office, or why do you open the shop 8 hours? But that's not your duty. What's your duty? Your duty is to make the tea. You don't worry why we're opening up 8 o'clock, 8 hours or 9 hours, 10 hours. That's our problem, that we know what we are doing. But you find out what's your duty. Exactly the same. You're not even a tea boy in the whole works of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're not even a tea boy, why are you asking about his department? Why is taqdeer or whatever else? Yes, you must ask, what's my duty in this whole equation? What do I need to do? So anyway, both are being assisted from the unseen treasures, from the ghaib. This mullah and Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi, both are being supported and assisted in the same way. See, by the grace of Allah, today I spoke about love. Now, this is the missing thing. You got love, you won't ask a lot of questions. You've got love, the love will, it will propel you. It will propel you. You got love, it will take you. Right? You have got your salary, 10,000, 20,000, right? And you're coming after 2 months home, right? 20,000 rands you got in your pocket. And you're going to meet your dear wife and children, right? So you're buying on rows, you're buying this and you're buying that. But what are you buying all this for? The love is pushing you. What is it? It's that love. No, they just need some bread and milk and tea and all that. That's what they need. So why are you buying all this other thing? Rows and chocolates and firoshos and whatever else. Why are you buying all this thing? A lint chocolate. Why are you buying all these things here? Buy, that's love. It's a token of love. So you've got that love will push you in that direction. But you don't have that love, then there's a problem. You'll just roti, and you just give milk, etc., and carry on. So you need to bring this love. You got that love, then you'll find the love will itself guide you. It will instruct you, do this, don't do this. You see in India, the Taj Mahal, Shah Jahan, for who he built it? In love of his loving wife. Now it becomes one of the seven wonders of the world. See what love did. Made the seven wonder of the world. That's love. So anyway, that mullah is sitting there in the corner of the masjid. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi walks through. So the mullah now is working out in his mind that both that I am being supported from the unseen, and I don't know about this new person that is coming in. But now he's coming in, then when I'm getting my divine support, I'm getting my divine dish and all that to eat, then I have to share it with him. He's calculating in his mind. So he tells to Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi, "Bhai, yahan par koi sone ki jagah nahi hai. There's no place to sleep here. You read your namaz and move it." Meanwhile, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi made out more or less what was the problem in his mind. He says, "Now don't worry, I won't share from your food, don't worry. You eat yourself, eat your stomach full, and I won't ask you for one single morsel." Right? Now, it wasn't very much longer after that, Maghrib time, Azan finished, Namaz finished, and this mullah's food came in. He got his 2-3 rotis, and whatever dish, dar, di, or whatever it was, he got it. So now the mullah, what he did, he turned his back towards Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi, so he doesn't feel any sympathy towards him, and he can have the dish himself completely, fully. He's comfortable with that. Anyway, it wasn't even 20 minutes after that, then he sees a whole entourage of attendants bringing different platters and trays of food. Kebab here, and biryani there, and all that. Whole masjid is filled with the fragrance. Some biryani and some kebab this side, and whatever, rotis and paratha and tandoori and whatever else. So now, both are divinely connected. He's connected to Allah Ta'ala, he's connected to Allah Ta'ala. So the mullah complains to Allah Ta'ala, "Oh Allah, am I anything less than this person here, that he's being honored like this, and I just got some dar, diwar, and rotis and all here." He's complaining to Allah Ta'ala. So Allah Ta'ala replied to this mullah. He said, you see, you were a peasant and you were attending to the fields with your plow and your spade, right? And you were getting the same amount. You were getting this 2-3 rotis and you were getting a plate of dar or whatever else. If you want, we'll return you back to your job. We'll go back to the farms. We'll go and attend to the fields. You'll get your rotis. Whatever else, you'll get it. This man has left the kingdom of Balkh. Thousands and thousands of people attending to him. Every small thing and so many people attending to him. He left all the pomp, the glory, the riches, the wealth, all that he left. And he's come for my love. You think I will leave him like that? Unattended? No. I will honor him according to his background. So what I'm getting at is Allah Ta'ala also treats people according to their positions. Allah Ta'ala also treats people according to their position. You coming from that background, I will take care of you accordingly. You coming from this background, I will take care of you accordingly. You will still have those enjoyment, those comfort, you will still enjoy. See, I'll be sitting in the masjid, right? I'm sure most of us will agree, we don't even have this type of warmth that we enjoy in the masjid at home also. Type of dishes and people are serving, what you want, what type of tea you want, lemon tea, not lemon tea, and this type of cold drink and that type. You don't get that comfort at home, don't you get it? Doesn't it happen to you? So this is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's giving you. So what we need to do is then be appreciative. Don't complain. Insan ki ek buri khaslat hai. It's a weakness of man. No matter what he's got, but he still complain. This is not right, that is not right. This is weak, this is not supposed to be like this. When will we learn the lesson of gratitude and appreciation? Really, sometimes I feel that in medical science, some elements are left out. You know, to enjoy better health, one great thing is to be grateful. When a person is grateful, is appreciative, he's not stressing. Now, why is it not like this? And why is it not like this? And why is it like this? He's not stressing. When he's not stressing, then he's securing his health actually. But when you are sick, when you are stressing, you are inviting pressure, sugar, heart and all, you are stressing, so you're inviting all these problems. Really, if you learn gratitude, you learn appreciation of what these people did, how Allah Pak is favoring me, how comfortable He's made everything for me. I don't deserve all these things here. I'm not worshipping Him how I ought to worship Him. But then it is His grace, it is His love, it is His compassion that is allowing me to enjoy as I'm enjoying. So you look at it from this dimension, then every second is passed in happiness, in gratitude. It's passed in happiness, in a spirit of happiness, grace, happiness. You're enjoying, my Allah Ta'ala is favoring me like this. My Allah Ta'ala is favoring me like this. So every second moment, every moment you're thinking how grateful, how compassionate, how loving is your Creator, how kind is my Creator. It is, in spite of my weakness, in spite of my minimum contribution, my minimum sacrifice, but He's loving me so much of compassion, so much of kindness, so much of love. Now, what do I owe to Him? And how can I then turn to Him in a complete 180 degree, completely turn towards Him and make and show the appreciation of that I really appreciate you. The dog is a great example for us. A dog or a horse, what a great example it is. And it's a personification of gratitude. The master, what he does, the master attends a little bit to it. He may be just combing the thing, cleaning the thing, providing the food for it, give it its table, whatever else. Little things he gives to it. But that thing, what he does, at any time, given moment of the night or day, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبُحَا, it's galloping with panting breath at the behest of the master. The master just puts the saddle and he jumps on. And in full gallop, within 2-3 minutes, in full gallop it's going. فَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَا فَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَدْحَا. In the early morning, when it's leaving out, it's striking against rocky terrain. And you see the sparks flying. Can you see the speed? فَالْمُورِيَاتِ قَدْحَا فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ صُبْحَا. And then they go and launch the attack right in the early part of the morning. You know, that's the best part of the night. Early part of the morning, you're really enjoying the sleep. Now the sleep is broken. and the master wants you to gallop at a full speed at that time, and just when he calls you and he commands you and you are there immediately, فَالْمُغِيرَاتِ subha for أَثَرْنَ بِهِ نَقَّنْ, and the speed Allah Pak speaks about, what speed you are running at is just raising the dust. فَوَسَطْنَ بِهِ جَمْعًا, and you go right, you thrust yourself into the midst of the enemy. Then Allah Pak says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٍ, man is really ungrateful to Allah Ta'ala. That horse, what you did for it, small little favors you did for that thing, right? And that thing did so much for you. And what didn't Allah Ta'ala do for you? Ask yourself, what didn't Allah Ta'ala do for you? And what did you do for him? See, that horse, what you did, little favors. That thing doesn't want to even sit. It doesn't want to even sit when it hears your steps. It won't. You will never find a course if this master is coming. You will never find it sitting. My master is coming. Out of respect for the master, so no, I must stand. I must be on call. In the deep, in the depth of its deep, it just hears the master. And straight away it gets up. Straight away. Any type of sacrifice, you go and risk your life for the little crumbs that you are giving, providing. And that is prepared for to do that. So Allah Ta'ala recites this entire surah to us. Why? To teach us the lesson of gratitude. What is gratitude? What is appreciation? So we learn this. At least we take this one lesson of gratitude and of appreciation. One is the greatest appreciation to Allah Ta'ala, then to people, then to our wives and our children. Can't we be appreciative? Or must we complain to them all the time? Especially the wife. Can't we be appreciative and thankful towards them? What sacrifices they're doing just for our comfort and for our welfare, what sacrifices they are doing. Can't we look at it from that dimension and forget the wife's weaknesses? They will have weaknesses. You don't have weaknesses. Don't you have weaknesses? You also have weaknesses. Allah Ta'ala covers you. So can't you cover them? Like Allah Ta'ala covers you, can't you cover them? So what I'm showing you, that I feel today that medical science has forgotten one thing. In the preservation of good health, they have forgotten one thing, and that is good mannerisms. And amongst the good mannerisms is appreciation and good character. You got that appreciation, you got that gratitude, you'll enjoy good health. Definitely you'll enjoy good health. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. It's a long subject. Now you start off one thing and the whole talk goes in. These things have been left sometimes, inshallah, we'll try and explain these points that I've mentioned in the kitab as well.
Today we will discuss some of the adab of visiting the sick, as well as adab of how to maintain your hair and with regards to personal hygiene. So as far as visiting the sick is concerned, then in the hadith Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned many virtues with regards to visiting the sick. For example, one is as if a person is strolling in the gardens of Jannat. So when a person goes to visit the sick, then he should do it with this intention in mind, that he is going to receive these great virtues and receive this great sawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when going to the sick person, then do not remain for too long in his company. Just be for a short while, ask him of his health and speak to him and leave immediately. Because many a times a sick person might not be in a good state, or he does not want a person to be sitting with him for a long time. So you just go there very quickly and leave after that. And when speaking to him, speak to him in such a way that you will lift up his spirits, you will encourage him. And don't say such things that now his spirits will be dampened, and say to him that now you are so sick, there's no hope for you. But rather speak to him in such a way that he will feel happy that you have actually come to him to lift up his spirits. And then when when sitting at the side of the sick person, say لا بأس طهورٌ إن شاء الله, and also recite the masnoon dua 7 times, As'alullah al-Azim, Rabbal Arsh al-Azim, ayyashfiyak. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained the virtue of this dua, that As'alullah al-Azim, Rabbal Arsh al-Azim, ayyashfiyak, that through the barakah of this dua, it will be a means of curing any sickness, unless death is meant for that person by means of that sickness. And as far as adab or etiquette with regards to a person's hair, then it was the sunnah or the general habit of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to grow his hair. And the length of the hair of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would vary from time to time, sometimes till half his ear, sometimes till his earlobes, sometimes even lower than that. But this was the general habit of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he would always grow his hair unless it was the occasions of Hajj, Umrah, etc. Though it is permissible, a person wants to shave off his head or trim his hair, then that will be permissible. Then when cutting the hair or trimming the hair, then one should make sure that the hair is of one length throughout the head. It's not that one part of the head, the hair is of one length, another part, the hair is of another length. And as far as the beard is concerned, then it is compulsory that a person keeps a first length beard, not only from the bottom, but right around, from all sides. It should be one first length, and to trim it any less than that is totally impermissible.
First length from which point?
First length from the, if a person has to hold from the bottom, so then that will be regarded as a first length. Then as far as the moustache is concerned, then if the sunnah is that a person should trim his moustache so that the skin beneath can be seen. But a person is allowed to grow it, but it should not grow so long that it begins to overlap the lip. And as far as the pubic hairs are concerned, or the hairs under the armpits, then a person should try to remove them weekly, once a week, preferably on a Friday. If not possible, then every 2 weeks. But a person shouldn't leave them unattended to for more than 40 days, because this will be makruh. Then likewise, it was the habit of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to also oil his hair regularly. So a person should also try to follow this, that not all the time, but from time to time, oil the hair, and also to comb the hair, that whenever there is a need, a person should try to comb his hair. And when combing, start off from the right side. Then also it is, in the hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam curses those people who shave their eyebrows. Sometimes just to make it thinner, or just to make a thin line, women or even men also shave their eyebrows. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has cursed such people in the hadith. However, if a person's eyebrows grow out of proportion, the hair grows, becomes bushy, then a person can just lessen that amount, or just trim it, just so that it looks normal. But just to cut it less than that, or to trim it less than that, and that is when a person will earn the curse of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then also, you get women going to beauticians to do waxing, etc. So first of all, for them to unnecessarily venture out of the home, then this is inappropriate. But even when going to the beauticians, for them to expose any part of their private area, even for waxing or whatever it may be, this is totally impermissible. For example, for them to expose their thighs, or to expose that part of the body which is impermissible to even expose to women. So then in this situation as well, they will not be excused, but rather this will also be regarded as impermissible and haram.